Excellent. We are continuing to look at Genesis chapter 2. So this morning we'll be reading Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And you can find this passage of scripture start on page 2 in the Bibles provided in the chairs. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Genesis 2, starting at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would guide us at this time, that you would give us wisdom and understanding through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to discern your truth, and that your truth would guide us to live to your glory. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Amen. Well, I invite you, as we look at this passage of Scripture, on the backside of your bulletin, there is outline, there are some sermon notes, and that's where you can find some of the references of other passages we'll be looking at, and that could help you as we go through this section of Scripture. This is an amazing statement we see in verse 18, where it begins, "It is not good, not good." This is amazing. As we looked at Genesis 1, everything's good. And things are still good, but what's being stated here in verse 18 is it is not complete. It is not proper. This is where we see God continuing in his process of creation. We see him here on day 6, where he is making the man and the woman. And here he makes clear that for man, there is going to be one who will best fit and help, and that they would become one, this helper that God is going to make. But God does something here. God takes Adam, and he brings to Adam all the other living creatures that he's made. And we see different reasons for that. He brings these to Adam because Adam is going to name them. He's going to exercise his dominion. Remember, God gives him dominion over all the works of his hands. So we see where Adam's going to name them, but there's this deeper purpose. God is teaching and instructing Adam that there is nothing of all these other living creatures that are suitable, that will fit him, that he can find a helper that he can become one with. So this is part of this illustration, part of what God's teaching, not only for Adam, but for all of us. God is making something very clear. He's establishing this truth that is foundational, not only to Genesis and the creation account, but we're going to see throughout the Old and New Testament that the biblical authors keep coming back to this moment. So here again is why we're looking at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, because here's God is establishing these foundational truths that aren't only important for the people of God, they aren't only important for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they're not just true for the early church, they're true for you and me and for all people who ever exist until Christ comes back. Remember, this is this thing being established in Genesis, is God displays his truth. And God's truth remains true all the time. All the time. It doesn't matter what culture, it doesn't matter what changes develop in the world around us. It doesn't matter how people may try to redefine what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. No, God's truth is true. How long? Forever. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because God is God. Remember, that's what we've been talking about? God is God and we're not. So God establishes his truth. He's made everything. He shows us the truth in that. And that's where we find the source of what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. So here again is one of these essential passages of Scripture that lays out for us these deep abiding truths that help us to have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. So here we are again. So as I said in verse 18, it is not good. So God says he will make a helper fit. The passage I read earlier talked about suitable. Another translation is fit. A helper fit who will perfectly complement that them unite in one, you will find the goodness and the grace and the love that God intends for the man. We see it in verse 19 where God formed every living creature out of the ground. And that's where we're going to see what he does with Adam. And God brought them to Adam. And we see where Adam names every creature. When we looked at Genesis 1, we saw this. Genesis 1, 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. This is this position of authority and power over all the other works of God's hands. We see where the psalmist, Psalm 8, 6, where he says that also, where the psalmist is giving praise to God, and he says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So remember, that's why when we started in Genesis 2, that's why God goes from Genesis 1, where he shows his creation of the 6 days and all that takes place, and now he takes us back and focuses in on his creation deliberately of man and woman, because they are his image bearers. They are his representatives. They are the ultimate reason why God makes everything, is so that they would come to know him, come to know God as loving, as holy, as gracious, as all-powerful, as just, as good, all God's attributes. Remember what plan A is. For God ultimately to do that, he is going to do that and display that ultimately in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what everything is pointing to and directing us in the Scriptures. So here we see a part of this aspect. Verse 20, Adam names every creature, exercising that dominion. But Adam did not find a helper fit for him from every other living creature. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. It didn't matter what the beast of the ground, of the air, of the sea, he could not find a helper fit for him. One that he could become one with and be united as one flesh and have life to the ultimate glory of God with. He could not find it. We've got to remember this. Because what do we see so rampant in our culture today, in our world today? People looking for love in all the wrong places. They think that they can find suitable, fitting helpers according to their own imaginations and their own plans and their own ways. Remember, the whole purpose of this count is God would display before Adam all his creation, but Adam had to have a helper that fit him perfectly according to God's will and God's way. And that was a woe man. In the Hebrew, it talks about ish, so that's man, and then isha, out of man, is woman. So that's why in our English it's translated, you have man and you have woe man, because she is literally physically taken out of Adam and formed into a woman. God does that to display how that is how he brings about the ultimate fitting and union. So that's what we see laid out here. But that's why we see an unraveling of this truth is lifted up in Romans 1. I encourage you sometime today or in the week, read again Genesis chapter 2 and then read Romans 1. And you'll see how if we reject this truth, if we push away from this truth, we see how everything unravels. Everything unravels. And you see that clearly in Romans 1. But here we're looking at what God does in making the woman. As I said before, in verse 21, it shows where God puts man into a deep sleep, and he literally takes from him one of his ribs. And God forms the woman and brings her to the man. This is one of those beautiful moments. Remember earlier, God brought all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, all the beasts of the sea, every other living creature, he brought them to the man. And man named them, and now he brings the woman. And finally, here is the height of God's creation. And that's where we see where Adam says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is woman taken out of man. It's a beautiful thing. This is the intention of God. This is the creation of God. That we may know his glory and that be displayed. This aspect that Adam was created and woman was taken from man and created to be a suitable helper is one of the most referenced and quoted sections of Scripture through the New Testament. We see where they keep going back to this foundational truth. And as I have there in the outline, you can see some of the implications of this as it's developed through the New Testament. Here we see that we see an authority and a responsibility given to the man. And we see where the woman is called to have that honor and respect and to lift up her husband. It's this beautiful relationship. Remember, the scriptures make clear, Paul makes clear in Galatians that in Jesus Christ there is no more Jew or Gentile, free or slave, male or female. When it comes to all of God's promises, the inheritance of eternal life, the giftings and abilities of the Holy Spirit, all these things, regardless of whether you're male and female, in Jesus Christ, you have life, you have inheritance, you have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, you can be used powerfully by God for his kingdom purposes. So we understand that, we know that. And in the midst of that, though, there is still a complementary relationship established between male and female that is true and natural and was set into place before the fall. Remember, this is all pre-fall, what we see here in the creation. So here we see this balance. So I first take you to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, here's where this understanding of authority and responsibility. So Paul here is arguing that within the church context, he talks about this symbol of authority, the symbol of authority. It says, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." Here we see this understanding of the wife loving and respecting and honoring and lifting up the husband. And the husband, as we're going to see, gives his life and sacrifices and is willing to die for the wife. You see this beautiful relationship that's going to show us Christ in this church. But do you see this complementary understanding that's laid out in the scriptures? But if you go on to verse 11, it says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord," so this is like that Galatian statement, "in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." So you see this beautiful relationship established, a complementary relationship, but in it you see God's power and God's working. Another aspect that we see that comes out of this teaching is this understanding of submission and honoring the man, and what this means within authority structures within the church. And here I take you to 1 Timothy 2:11-13. In 1 Timothy 2 it says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain a quiet." And what is the argument that Paul gives for that? "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." So there it is, that same, everything goes back to Genesis 2:18-25, this passage of Scripture. Now remember, we see in the Scriptures, whether you have the relationship of Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife team, how they train up and encourage Apollos. We see women serving in many different ways and aspects with the giftings God has given. We are vitally dependent on every man and woman, everyone in the church, to use their gifts and abilities to God's glory and to serve each other. Yet there is this clear relationship of authority and teaching in that established from Genesis chapter 2. And that's why we understand it proper and right for women to have positions of pastor or elder or teaching authority over men within the church. Yet we are vitally dependent on not only men, but also women to use their gifts and abilities, for women to be training up other women, encouraging, reaching out, and building up families to God's glory, reaching out and helping as a vital part of our church. So you see that beautiful relationship set up. And again, these come out of Genesis chapter 2, 18-25. And the next aspect of this is a part of this wives and their husbands and husbands' wives dynamic is 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, here we see where the Apostle Peter, again, he talks about this and goes back to Genesis 2. It says this, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." Look at this, "since they are heirs." Well, that's a powerful word. That's right out of Ephesians 2. They are heirs. They are co-heirs of the inheritance of the promises of the glory and grace of God and Jesus Christ. They are your co-heirs. So you live in a way to encourage them, build them up with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a powerful statement. So we see this beautiful relationship of men and women, husbands and wives, of this understanding of the authority given to the husband and the wife to honor and respect her husband. But none of this is for the purpose that the husband is then to be puffed up in pride and power. Be careful, because you haven't read Ephesians 5 then. Ephesians 5 is a powerful passage. As Ephesians 5 again takes us back to this section, Ephesians 5, I'll just start you at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Ephesians 5 talks about wives, again, taking us back to Genesis 2, talks about wives respecting and honoring their husbands as the church honors and respects Christ. And husbands, wow, that's good. That's good news. But then it says, oh, and husbands, by the way, you are to love and cherish your wife as Christ loved and cherished the church. Oh, now how did Christ do that? What did Christ do to bring about his church? Can you remember what the key event was that he does that? He died on the cross. That's how Jesus establishes and nurtures his church. He sacrificed himself completely on the cross. Wow. So that's the model given to the husband. So you see, this isn't to puff up the husband in pride and power. This is to call the husband to the ultimate sacrifice of even being willing to die and give his life that his wife would be raised up in all the beauty and all the glory and all the purity of the bride of Christ. It's a powerful calling. And this beautiful relationship of husband loving and cherishing and caring for and sacrificing his life for the wife, and the wife honoring and respecting and lifting up her husband, this is what's established in Genesis chapter 2. Remember, this is God's truth that is for all time. Every culture, every people, every tribe, every language, every nation of every time. Because as the scripture says, this is the mystery of Ephesians 5. It says, ultimately, this relationship of husband and wife established in Genesis 2 is a mystery because it proclaims the gospel. It proclaims the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church. How Christ comes and so loves his bride, which is the church, that he's willing to suffer on the cross. He's willing to take the sins and bear them, take God's wrath that we deserve, that we may find freedom and peace and love as God's children, as his bride. And the church is then to lift up and to honor and cherish Jesus Christ above all else. And we see that's the relationship of the husband and wife that proclaims the gospel, that lifts up this truth. It's a beautiful, beautiful statement. But another key thing we see established here, not only this beautiful relationship of husband and wife and authority and respect and sacrifice and love, but we see something important here about marriage itself. Marriage itself. Here we have this amazing equation, this mathematical equation laid out in Scripture. And here it is. One man plus one woman equals one. Now, has anyone ever learned that in math class? One plus one equals one? That seem a little strange to you? Seem a little strange? What have you been taught to this point? One plus one equals two, right? Yeah. That makes sense, right? Thank you. Thank you. That's the truth. 1 + 1 = 2. That's how it works if you're designing a plane, if you're building a ship, if you're building, you better stick with that math. 1 + 1 = 2. That's reality. Yet when it comes to marriage, we've got a different math. And when it comes to marriage, 1 + 1 = 1. Very good. Very good. That's the different math. And this is what's so crucial. That's what's established here. And we saw this at the end of our passage. Verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. There's that word. Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. This is a beautiful thing, this hold fast, that they'd be one, this uniting, this gluing, this adhering together. If you want to connect two pieces of wood, what's the best way to do that? What's the best way? To glue it? You're exactly right. If you glue two pieces of wood together, that is stronger than nails, bolts, anything. If you unite them through that, it makes it so strong. So here we see God lifting up this institution of marriage, of a husband and wife becoming one flesh. One flesh. One flesh. For life. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because ultimately, remember what marriage is about. Marriage is about Jesus and his church. How Jesus comes and he gives his life on the cross. Because remember, we are conceived into sin. And we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Because of our sins, we stand condemned before God. We are separated from God. We are in hostility with God. So we need a Savior. We need someone to make us right with God, to unite us with God, to bring forgiveness. So our sins have to be dealt with. So that's what Jesus does. He comes, he teaches us, he displays who God is, and then ultimately he dies on the cross to take our sins, to pay the penalty of those sins, so that we can have forgiveness and be made right, have relationship with God again. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful that is. So here again, remember the purpose of marriage is to show that gospel message. So here we see marriage as this commitment of two becoming one, being united into one forever and ever. That's why Jesus, when he goes back and quotes from verse 24 of what I've just read, he always says, what God has put together, let no man take apart, take asunder. It is something, if you have glued, if you have adhered two pieces of wood together, and you try to separate those, it is a splintery mess. They've become one. So we see this laid out here. But the key word here is this clinging to, this holding on to. And this becomes the key word given in the Old Testament for our right relationship with God. So here we see that ultimately our understanding of a husband and wife clinging to each other is this understanding of us clinging to God. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, it shows those people who rebelled against God in the wilderness. But verse 4, but you who held fast, this is that same word, that cling to, for you who cling to the Lord your God are alive today. Alive today. Joshua 23, when he's speaking to the people, he says, "But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day." Cling to. Because what happens every time we sin? Every time we sin in word, thought, and action? Every time we sin, it's as if we've, in our minds or in our thoughts and that, we've said, "Well, God, you just aren't as good as what this sin has to offer." So you can think of every sin we do as some degree of us letting go of God so we can take hold of that sin. So that's one way to understand sin. But what's so beautiful about God's grace we see in Jesus Christ is this, is ultimately if you are in Jesus Christ, even though you face temptation and stumble in sin and at times let go, God is always holding on to you. And He will never let go of His children. His grip is always holding fast. That's the grace that we find in Jesus Christ. Not only does God save us in His Son, Jesus Christ, but He keeps us. We persevere in His love so that when Christ returns, we will share in His glory. Where the bride is finally fully united with the groom and all is made well and complete. So that's my hope and prayer as we continue on. We will just hold fast to Jesus Christ. That in our marriages, we will hold fast to our spouse. And in that display, the beautiful gospel message. I just have encouragement for you of understanding this hold fast here in Genesis 2. If any of you in your marriage feel tempted to think, "Well, maybe that other person will give me more than what I currently have." If anyone ever feels that temptation or struggle in your marriage, the marriage that you are in right now, that marriage, if you are married and you're in that marriage, and you feel any temptation to think, maybe I could find something better elsewhere. Let me share you one last story here to help you understand what it means to be one flesh and what happens if you try to divide that one flesh union that God has you in right now. So here's the key thing. Here it is. It's 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. So I encourage you to read here. So if anyone here is united and one in marriage, and if you struggle or face any temptation to let that go, here's a good passage for you. This is Solomon, 1 Kings 3, starting at verse 24. "And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.'" What happens to a child? What does Solomon understand happens to a child if you cut him in two with a sword? He dies. Why? Because that child is one flesh. So I just encourage each and every one of us, if we ever face any temptation or struggle or think that we can take a sword and separate what God has united into one, I encourage you to remember the wisdom of Solomon and to cry out like the mother who was the true mother of that child. No. Let that child live. Just as we are called to be committed and have that marriage live to display gospel grace and love in Jesus Christ. As our passage ends, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, because they were perfectly united. And at this time there was still yet no sin, no shame, no guilt, no brokenness. But we see the beauty of true marriage united as one. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for your grace. Father, we confess to you. We confess to you our sins. We confess to you those times and situations where we have not lifted up and honored the truths of Genesis 1, 2. And 3. Yet, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we are new. You give us new opportunities to display your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for every marriage that is represented here right now. Father, I pray for every marriage that we would hold fast, and that in the union of that one flesh, your gospel would be glorified, your grace, your forgiveness, your love, and your care would be manifested beyond our hope and imagination. In Christ's glorious and wonderful name, amen.